You're listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are in a series called Pack a Punch, and we are talking about how size does not equal significance when a life is backed by the Spirit of God. Here's Nate with today's message.
And I've called this message From Humble Beginnings. From Humble Beginnings is what we're going to be talking about, because Jesus, where Jesus came from didn't determine where he would be going. So Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to kind of jump around tonight. Matthew 1 verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." So here we see sort of the setting and the backdrop in which Jesus was born into. It wasn't glamorous by any means. We're going to talk about in a moment literally where he was born. But it wasn't glamorous. It wasn't heavenly. It was the opposite. It was as lowly and humble as it could have been, almost embarrassingly so. And we know the story of Jesus' birth. He was born in a manger. You know, there was animals around and this whole setting. And it's ridiculous to think about the Son of God who is in heaven with God. He was there before all things were ever made, and yet here he is being born, as humans are born, into broken, sinful humanity in the most humble way there was. I read about some of the preparations that went into bringing the royal baby of England into the world. So some of the preparations that went in, first they reserved an entire wing of a hospital for the family, not just a room, the entire wing of the hospital. It also said that the police set up barricades at the entrance of the hospital where hundreds of people stood around to wait with signs, and they were celebrating the coming of the royal heir of England. The press was there, but they couldn't show up until actually the Duchess or whatever she is went into labor. So there was the press there. They were waiting just to get the story about the baby being born. Also, I read that the rooms that they stayed in cost about $9,650 a night for her to give birth in the hospital wing that they rented out. This is the royal baby. And then we've got Jesus, right? Who's the Son of God, the Savior of humanity. Way bigger deal. He's born in an awkward setting, in a place nobody's heard of, in a backyard barn, in a manger. It almost boggles the mind when you think about it. And Jesus' birth wasn't extravagant. In fact, it was pretty shameful. And this is the Messiah of promise, the Savior of the whole world we've been waiting for. And he didn't come as the world expected. It wasn't extravagant. It wasn't heroic. But where he came from didn't determine where he was going. What began so humble and so lowly didn't determine the impact that he was going to have with his life. And so really I want to show you three things that were going on during the time of Jesus' birth that makes it small, and then we're sort of going to talk about what it means for us. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is the scandal. Now, I say scandal because we have to see the story as it would have been seen. Mary was a young girl. Most people believe that Mary was somewhere around the age of 15 years old. So about your guys' age, 14, 15 years old. She was engaged to Joseph, because in that culture, they would have got married real young. She was engaged to Joseph, but they weren't married yet. They hadn't said, "I do." They hadn't come together as a married couple. And all of a sudden, Mary gets pregnant. Now there's some huge sort of awkward red flashes that are going off, definitely for Joseph, right? And for the people watching, or the people like around them, Mary's family. This is not a good look. At the very least, they got together before they were married. Or she hooked up with somebody else and cheated on Joseph, right? From the people watching, the people looking at their life, the people that knew Mary and Joseph, that's what they would have seen, right? It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't exciting. It was pretty scandalous. It was something like, wait a second, this is Mary. And that's why we're told that Joseph, he had the decency. He's like, I can't go through with this. She was unfaithful to me. And we're told that his plan was to sort of put her out secretly, just like in the relationship and move on. And so this whole story is pretty scandalous. This is the Son of God. This is God's plan for bringing Jesus into the world. This is the Savior of humanity, promised Messiah, and he's born into this controversy. Now, what actually happened was that God miraculously allowed Mary to conceive Jesus. But that's not the way it looked, right? Even saying that now, you're like, really? That seems kind of far-fetched. Like, all of a sudden, she just, that's what the Bible tells us. That was the environment that God allowed Jesus to be born into, and it affected him even later in life. John chapter 8, verse 41, do we have that one? Sweet. John 8, 41, it says, you do the deeds of your father, Jesus speaking. And then it says, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They're mocking Jesus here. Jesus says, you guys do the works of your father, meaning you are sinful by nature. And they said, well, pretty much they're saying, well, at least we're not born of fornication. In other words, at least my parents stayed together. At least my parents were married before they had me. That's what they're saying. Jesus, his life, his backdrop in which he was born into affected him in his whole life. People are accusing him of being a child of fornication or unfaithfulness. We know that this isn't what happened. He was born of a woman so he could be human, but not born of man so we wouldn't have a sin nature. There was a reason why God did this. It's because man is sinful, and so God allowed him to be born so he would be human, but not with man so he wouldn't carry the sin nature that we have. But that isn't how it appeared. It was quite scandalous to the person walking by and observing the life of Mary and Joseph. So what does that mean for us? I think you could jot this down. God cares about the inside, not the outside. That's what the scandal of Jesus' birth shows us. The appearance said it was a scandal, but God was in control. What we see is not all that there is. And God calls us. God has plans for our lives based upon what we, not based upon what we can see in the physical, but what he sees beyond what is visible. God's plan for our lives, God's plan for your life isn't always determined based upon what you can see. Because so often we look at our life and we can see all of our failures and all of our flaws and all of our, I can't do that, or I could never be like that, or I'll never get there, or I'll never be used like that. And on the surface, we look like that, but God doesn't look at the surface. The Bible says that man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And the only thing that it takes to be used of God is not being super gifted, not being super able, not having all these things, but simply being surrendered to God, available to God, saying, God, use me as I am, whatever I have. And I think this part of Jesus' story, Jesus being birthed this way, the scandal in which was the backdrop of his life, tells us that God doesn't look at the way things appear. God doesn't care about what it seems like. He cares about what he sees, and he looks at the heart. So often we're good to look at what something seems to be, and we make sort of snap judgments about what it is, and we're like, oh, this person's like that because of what seems to be on their Snapchat, right? And it's like, but that's not the story. That's just what it seems like. But if we go beyond that and see what's actually going on, we'll see what's actually going on. And so the scandal, the part of Jesus' life that's like, oh man, for real? It's like, yeah, but God sees beyond that. God had a plan, and just what it seems like isn't always what it is. So we got to talk about the scandal. Secondly, we got to talk about the setting. Now, Matthew doesn't give us too much insight about where and how Jesus was born, but Luke's gospel tells us, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it basically says the same thing, but then it gives us this little bit of extra detail. And it says, and she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I was surprised, maybe you guys are much smarter than me and knew this, but that's pretty much the only verse in the New Testament that references the story of Jesus being born in the manger. Like, we don't have this whole elaborate story of like Mary and Joseph knocking on the door like, hey, can we come in? Like, I'm pregnant. Like, do you think we could have it? And he's like, no, you can't come in. And he like slams the door, and they're like, oh man. And they go and they're like, oh, well, there's a cow there. We'll just like give birth there, and like, we'll do, there's no story like that. That's literally it. It says, yeah, she was born in a manger. No big deal. wrapped him in swaddling clothes. There he was. Because, you know, obviously there's no room for them in the inn. It's like, oh, really? That's it? Yep, that's it. But we kind of see the setting from just this short verse about what's going on, right? Here, Mary and Joseph are. They've traveled a long way because there was this census that had gone out. They had to go back to their hometown to be registered. And they go to Bethlehem. And while they're there, Mary has the baby. But there was obviously no room in the inn. And she literally has the baby in a manger. And a manger was a cow and pig and barn animals feeding trough. That's what it was. It's like, it's a feeding trough. And they put all whatever cows and pigs and those types of animals eat was in the trough. And I doubt they like had like Windex to get it all clean. There was the baby in the manger. That's the setting in which God chose. It wasn't an accident. God chose to allow his son to be born into. I mean, this is shocking. He's the Son of God coming from heaven. His last experience was in heaven, and now he's on earth. This is not glamorous, especially since he was announced to be king. Luke chapter 1, right before this, it said this is the announcement of Jesus coming. And having come in, the angel said to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Listen, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." A manger and a throne are not the same thing, right? It's like, blessed are you. You're going to have the Son of God. He's going to have a throne. He's going to reign supreme. He's going to have a kingdom that never ends. And she's like, yeah, that sounds amazing. And then she gives birth to him in an inn, in a manger, or behind an inn, in a manger. And it's like, that doesn't seem like the same thing. This was the setting which God chose to send his son into. He could have sent him to a palace, or even a house, or he could have even allowed there to be room in the inn, right? Like God could have said, like he could have made sure the one people that were planning on staying in room 7 didn't get there. So Jesus, he could have done all of that. And yet, for whatever reason, God allowed this to happen. The hope of humanity to be born in the worst of circumstances. And because of it, this is the reason why, I think. Because of it, Jesus can relate to everyone, right? Jesus wasn't born in a palace. And if he was, I couldn't understand that. I wasn't born into a palace. I don't know what it's like to live in a palace or to have, but Jesus knew a struggle. Jesus knew what it was like to have difficulty in his upbringing. And so many of us can relate to that. Yeah, I know what that's like. I totally get that. I know awkward circumstances. I know difficulty in my upbringing. And Jesus is like, yeah, I can relate to that because that was my upbringing. That was my life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Listen, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He says, we don't have a Savior that can't relate to us. He says, we got one. He can sympathize in every way that we can because he lived a life. He lived as a human. He came from brokenness. He came from awkwardness. He came from shame and discomfort. Jesus can relate to us. And he can relate to humanity because he had human experiences. And this also shows us, you could jot this down, sort of application for us. Where you came from doesn't determine where God can take you. Our past or experiences or failures don't determine what God wants to do in and through our lives. He has a plan for us that isn't affected by what we were before our relationship with him. God doesn't look at you and like, ooh, you committed that before you're Christian. Sorry, like you got to take the back seat and like this, you're not as Christian as the people that didn't do that. Our past has nothing to do with what God wants to do in us. It has absolutely nothing. The Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ, new creation, that old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. He has a plan for us that isn't affected by what we've done. If you would, if you got your Bible open, take a right turn and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to. If not, it'll probably be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church in in Ephesus, and he writes this amazing portion of scripture, Ephesians 2, he says this, but God, this is verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, the trespasses meaning sin, sinfulness, things that were against God, it says, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He says that God created good works that you should walk in beforehand. Before what? I think it was before we were saved. I think the good works that he created for us were while we were still dead in sin. God looked at your life and he said, if you, once you get saved, once you've placed faith in Jesus, I've got good things for you. He's prepared things for us even before we were walking in them. God wants us to understand that what we were before, the things we'd done before Jesus, or the things that we do out of rebellion to God or whatever, those things don't determine what God wants to do in our future. And as soon as we choose to decide that we're going to walk after Jesus, we're going to do what God wants us to do, he's going to use us and he's going to bless us, and we're able to walk into those good things that he has for us. And what we've done before doesn't determine where we're going. And Jesus shows us that. So he was born in the worst of circumstances, but that didn't determine the impact he was going to have on humanity. All right, so we looked at the scandal, we looked at the setting. Third, we're going to look at the threat. Not only was Jesus' birth scandalous and in a rough setting, but it was also dangerous for him to enter into. Back in Matthew's gospel, in a chapter 2, we get the story continued. So he's been born. He's born, Luke tells us, that was in a manger because there wasn't room in the inn. And then the story goes on. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in those days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then it says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And then it goes on to tell us that that the wise men were warned in a dream saying, listen, don't tell Herod about where Jesus is, because he's got some plans for Jesus that are not good. And then he can't find him. Jump down to verse 16. This is what Herod does when he can't find Jesus. He wants to go to him. And what's happened is his kingdom is felt threatened. They're just told this king of the Jews is coming. He's like, wait a second, I'm king of the Jews. What's going on? It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So this dude, King Herod, he hears about Jesus being born. And because he heard that this guy's going to be sitting on a throne, he's going to be the king of the Jews, that his throne felt threatened. So he decided to kill every single baby boy that was 2 years old and under. He's like, do you know what? If somebody's going to come up and take my throne, take my kingdom, I'm going to get rid of it now, because I don't want him to grow up and be the person that's going to take my throne from me. And so he killed all these kids. Jesus was born into not only a scandal and this horrible setting, but also into a threat, a dangerous setting that could have potentially cost him his life. Now, God spoke to Joseph and they went up to Egypt and hid out. And so they were safe from the threat of the king. But clearly the king was trying to kill him. This was the setting. And he had just went from heaven, right? Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus knew what it was like to literally be in heaven. He came from heaven to earth. And now, as soon as he steps on earth, he hasn't even spoken a word yet, and his life is being threatened. Jesus goes literally from heaven to being hunted. But listen, the reward outweighed the risk. Jesus was willing to go through it in order to save humanity because that was his goal. Back in Matthew 1, verse 21, it says, "She shall bring forth a son, for he will save his people from their sins." God had a plan for Jesus, and his plan was that he was going to save the whole world from their sins. But because that was his purpose, the devil's goal was to kill Jesus before he could do that. And this is not the first time where the devil has attempted to kill babies in order to keep the Savior from coming. We know all the way back in the book of Exodus that the people of Egypt were growing, of Israel were growing in Egypt, and Pharaoh decided to kill every single baby boy because if he could wipe out them, he could wipe out the people of Israel. The devil over and over and over again doing whatever he could to keep Jesus from growing up and entering into his calling because he knew if Jesus could grow up, he could go to the cross and he could save the world from their sins. And the devil would do anything to keep that from happening. So what does that mean for us? The devil will stop at nothing to kill your calling. The devil will stop at nothing to kill your calling. So listen, don't be surprised if you're a Christian and life is hard. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if there's persecution or there's awkwardness or there's difficulty when you're attempting to follow Jesus. Because you need to understand the devil will do whatever to keep people from meeting Jesus or walking in their calling. Even kill hundreds of innocent babies. There's nothing he won't do. Hundreds and hundreds of innocent babies killed because there was one that could potentially threaten this dude's throne and one that could definitely threaten the devil's plan, which is to destroy us, and Jesus comes in to save us. The devil hates you and wants to keep you from your calling, and he will do whatever he can to shake your faith in order to keep you from following God. Whatever he can. Distraction in relationship, he'll bring it. Tragedy in your life, he'll bring it. Frustration at home, he'll bring it. Whatever he can do to keep you from walking with God, he'll do because he knows your potential. God's got plans for you and the devil knows your potential. And so he's going to do whatever he can to keep you from walking into your calling because if he can keep you from walking in your calling, he can keep more people from entering into relationship with Jesus. He can keep more people from growing in their relationship with Jesus because God wants to do that in your life and through your life. So if he can keep you from growing, he can keep more people from being reached. That's his goal, is to keep people from recognizing that Jesus is the Savior and that he came to save humanity. And so he'll do whatever he can to keep people from entering into that relationship. But listen, God, the devil hates you, but God loved you so much that he would send his son into that, into the scandal, into that setting, into the threat. Because like the devil, the devil do anything he can to keep you from your calling. God will do whatever it takes to allow you to save you so that you might enter your calling. So as we go and we walk as Christians, we need to understand that there's going to be threats. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be frustrations. There's going to be hard times. Jesus never promised exclusion from difficulty. He didn't say, follow me and nothing will ever go bad, ever. He said, follow me and it's probably going to be hard, but I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be giving you purpose in all of it. And no matter what the devil does, if you're with me, he cannot destroy you. He may kill the body, but he cannot kill the soul because if you have a right relationship with God, your eternity is sealed. God's got a plan for you and all you have to do is keep following after him. But the devil, he wants to do whatever he can to destroy you. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Before he's even done a miracle, before he's ever spoken the parable or spoken the Sermon on the Mount, before he did any of that, the devil is attempting to keep you, to keep him from his calling. And I look around, especially, you know, at young people at your guys' age and wonder, you know, what God could do in and through your life and what the devil's going to try and do to keep you from walking in that. And wondering if the devil does keep you from walking in your calling, what are the things we're missing out on? Could you imagine if Jesus didn't, if this would have worked and they would have killed Jesus, one, we'd still be dead in our sins. But two, all of the things that Jesus taught us and that he showed us, we'd have never got to experience. So ask yourselves, if I don't walk with Jesus, what is the rest of the world missing out on because I'm not walking with God? Who are the people that are missing out on salvation because I'm not walking with God? We need to recognize that God has a plan and the devil wants to destroy it, but Jesus wants to save you and he wants to use you and we just got to keep following after him. And remember, as I think as we go into this Christmas season, remember what God was willing to give in order to have relationship with you. He was willing not only to give his son, but not to not do it in like a glamorous way. He sent him into the scandal, into that setting, into the threat, knowing that, one, he can show us that it's not about what it appears. He shows us that what you've done doesn't determine where you're going. He shows us that he can relate to us no matter what we've experienced, no matter what we've gone through. And he shows us that God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. And so we got to follow after Jesus and trust that he's got the best plan.
And we sing glory, glory in the highest, highest.
Thanks for listening to Middle Ground Radio with Nate Gallagher. If you would like to find more teachings from Nate, visit middlegroundradio.com. You can also follow him on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher. Join us next time as we continue with Middle Ground Radio.